Good morning and welcome to Burlington East. Please be seated. For those of you that may not happen to know me, my name is Bob Dickerson and I'm one of the elders here at Burlington East. I'd like to extend a special welcome to any visitors that may be with us here today and ask that you sign our guest book at the back of the sanctuary and please join us for fellowship in the Douglas Hall directly below here after the service. All of the announcements are contained in the bulletin, so I will leave them for you to read. The WA has asked that for those involved with fellowship, to be sure you read that announcement twice, that you understand how fellowship will be managed for the next number of months. And one slight change on the tickets for the gala, they won't go on sale on the 20th, it'll be the 27th before we have them available to go on sale. Other than that, I will leave it for your consideration and pleasure to read.
As we come to worship this morning, we light the Christ candle as a reminder of Christ's presence with us. And I would also remind you, this is the same Christ candle that we use on Christmas morning, and that white candle that's in the center of the collection that we have. It represents Christ's presence at that time and all through the season. He came to give us light so that we might in turn be a light to others. This light is a free gift from God to all creation. Christ is truly here today, leading us in worship and worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We join together now in our call to worship.
The responsive call to worship is in the bulletin. God lifts us from death to life and preserves us for God's purposes. Through the compassion of
Jesus Christ our Lord, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with thanksgiving and praise the Lord.
God gives what is good, and we respond with abundant praise. Our first hymn is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, number 290.
Please be seated. We read in the Psalms, today's Psalm in particular, but all through Psalms, that when we turn our hearts to God, God speaks to us, and we being speaks to us in peace, we who are the faithful. As we turn to God to talk about and confess the sins that we've committed, we trust God whose shalom, God's peace, makes us whole. Remember that this sin is a word that sometimes we have difficulty with in and of itself, but it really means missing the mark. missing the mark that God has called us to walk as Christian people, to walk in the love of God. And this is the time when we can contemplate those times in the last week when we've maybe stepped aside and off the path. It's also a time for us to thank God for the many blessings that we've received over this last while. Let us join together now in a prayer of adoration, confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Holy God, you speak to us in a voice unexpected, and we're going to read about that today in our Old Testament reading. You come to us in ways that we often do not recognize, and we'll see that as well in different scriptures that we look at today. Lord, never leaving us on our own devices or defenses, you are the ever-present, all-powerful God who loves us unendingly. Call us out in faith again and again, Lord, until we learn to walk with you as Peter learned to walk with you on the water that day, to walk with you in steadfast love and faithfulness and in peace. Gracious God, we come before you today to consider the things that we may have done that have caused us to step away from your path. The things we may have said, the things we may have not said when we should have said something, maybe the things that we've done or omitted to do when opportunities arose and we chose to inaction. You call us always, Lord, to step out in faith, trusting in you for all things. Lord, we respond to your command, but sometimes we sink in doubt and fear in our own ways. We hide from the challenges of bold discipleship. We're not always able to fulfill your commands, for our purposes are never really full accord with yours. In this light, Lord, we ask that you will forgive us, and we confess these things in our hearts. We confess that there are times when we don't believe. There are times, Lord, when we look down instead of looking at you. Help us to practice our faith in all circumstances. Lift us out of the sin into your arms of mercy. Help us to not be distracted by the noise that's all around. And as we read in the story of Elijah, help us to hear your voice even when that sound is sheer silence. We think of that silence just now. Thank you, God, that you speak to us in silence and listen to our prayers of confession, our times when we come before you. And now, Lord, we gather together and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is truly Lord. God raised him from the dead, and we are saved through him. And this is the good news we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. This is the good news. This is the gospel message that we share with all people. Thanks be to God. We're joined together now in our children's hymn, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, number 348. During the third verse, any of the kids that are here today, we'll have you come up and sit here in the front together so we can have a time together and a special presentation and a couple of things we got going. So number 348, Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Now, before I begin, Ms. Renata wanted to say a few words, and wherever you want to know, stand. Yeah, go to that one.
Good morning. I just want to give a very, very short report back on this amazing week that we had.
Yeah.
This was really, if I compare it to all the years before, probably one that I really enjoyed the most. The kids were really so awesome. And I think just for that, can we give them a very good hand. I said to them during the week that, and you'll hear this on the presentation, previous years we had pre-recorded stuff that I just got from the internet. What you're going to hear this morning is what these kids sang. They sang so beautiful. I don't know if they're older or if they're just an amazing group of kids, but the singing was really great. Then I want to say thank you to everybody for everything that you've done. This congregation is amazing. I want to say thank you for all the financial contributions that we had.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Without that, we couldn't have done this week. Then I also want to say thank you to our volunteers. I really get choked up today. There were so many volunteers. And I was especially happy because there were so many men. Wow. I want to say thank you to Grace Dan, to Jane Wiseman, Brian Johnson, Audrey Cerrone, Donna Boyden, Sue Evans, Bob and Elaine McIntyre, Elder Cock. Thank you. We had our times, but it was fun. Then I want to say thank you to the kitchen helpers, and David and Grandma Bill. I don't know why she's Grandma Bill, but she just is our grandma. We had the most wonderful and amazing good food. Kids, do you think we had good snacks? Yes, and you'll see that on here. Thank you so much. Brian said to me at one point, he didn't know that I could be so forceful and strict. Well, the choir knows that. That is what 25 years of teaching does. You really get in there. We had amazing times with the kids, but I'm telling you, the one-on-one times that you have with the children brings, you get to know them so much better. At one point, I said to one of the boys, because I was talking to him, he had a wonderful singing voice, and we were talking about singing, and I said to him, you know, my big dream is, if you have contact, please contact me afterwards. I just really want to sing the anthem at a hockey game. That is my And little Brendan, Donna's son, he said, you know what, one day when I play in the NHL, I'll ask you to sing the anthem. And this one boy looked at him, he said, well, she's going to be dead then. So please, if you have a contact before then, please come and tell me. Thank you, Bruce, for everything that you've done. We've had amazing leaders. I think in all three of the years we had leaders. I wanted to take them home. They were so organized. Every time, after every day, it was cleaned up. They were just on these kids. Like, they were really, really amazing. And I think we should be very grateful that we could have, I think, Camp Kintail's prime leaders. Thank you. Now?
Now, the boys and girls, you saw this on the Friday, but you might have missed a few of the pictures because we went through pretty quick. Brian Johnson down there at the back, he was the official photographer of the BBS and took all kinds. So these are not Brian's good quality pictures. These are ones that I happened to grab. We'll be showing Brian's amazing stuff a little bit later on in the season. And Brian took hundreds and hundreds of pictures. And I'm looking forward to getting through all those. But this is just a small sampling of a few of the things that we did last week. And every year we've done this, we take an opportunity to let you see some of the food and the activities and the kids themselves. So, and again, as Renata mentioned, the singing that you're going to hear when they were here doing their morning chapel time, I grabbed my phone and just recorded the audio of them singing, and it turned out pretty good. So it sounds like a real professional group, you guys. You did a good job. So let's take a look at this. turn it up. There you go. Very good. Now, there was an experiment that was shown on one of the photographs, and Renata and I talked about it this morning and thought, well, I might as well show it to you guys as well, so you can see some of the things that we did during our time together. And I have here three glasses with white substance in it, each one of the three to here, and adults, just behave yourselves. They're just not dangerous by any means, or, you know, whatever. The idea here is that we've got three that we don't know what they are. They're just labeled substance A, B, and C. And I wrote a scripture down here from Acts chapter 13, 52, and it said that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And I want to show a bit of a... We talked about chemical reactions, didn't we? What was one of the chemical reactions that we did? It was really big. Remember the one on the last day? Remember what Quantum did with the bottle?
Yeah.
Yeah, he took the Diet Coke bottle, put the Mentos pills in, put the lid on. It went way as high as the trees. The whole bottle went up. The kids were just still thrilled about that. Well, I am too. So we're going to take this unknown substance. I'm going to pour a little bit in this glass and see if anything happens for a chemical reaction. And with that was that bottle that went off with the Mentos. Was like, nothing. It's just sitting there doing nothing, right? There's another white substance, a little bit different. Feels different, looks different. Pour a little bit in there. No, nothing happened, right? Let's see what happens if we pour it in this third white substance. What happens? Well, it's hard to see, but it's frothing up a little bit there. And we're going to try it a little bit bigger. Remember what I talked about the disciples being filled with the Spirit? The Spirit's something we can't see but unless we can contain it somehow. And we're going to see if we can contain the Spirit, or something like the Spirit, in this bottle. I'm going to put this balloon over it. And in the balloon, I have a third substance in there. Let's hope it works. That's the thing we found with some of the experiments. Sometimes they worked and sometimes they didn't. I will hold that. And like I've said before, up here at W.C. Fields, I always quote, "No work with animals, kids, or props and things." But we'll see what happens if I pour the substance in there. Oh, look at that. We're getting a reaction going here. And the chemical reaction forming a gas. And I'll let you guys, adults, you can look that up and see what substances you can find in your kitchen that might do this. In fact, grown-ups, this is a good way to clean your kitchen sink out if it's clogged. Yeah, look that up. Boys and girls, we got a big balloon full of air, don't we? And that all came from mixing those two chemicals together, or two substances together. And it's still going. I can hear it bubbling away here. I'm afraid to let go. There it did. I let go. I think it's going to stay. And that's the tips over on me. We'll put it on there. Boys and girls, we had a good time at camp this year, didn't we? And I want you to come on up here so everybody can see your shirts, because everybody had red shirts to wear. You saw them in the photographs, but you guys can come on up here. Stand up here, and we'll have a little prayer together. But I just wanted everybody to see your shirts. So we had Canada Day sort of shirts with the red shirts for everybody as well. Boys and girls, thank you for coming out to camp this year. I hope you had fun. Did you have fun? I went around asking everybody, didn't I, every day, are you having fun? I also asked many of them if they were married yet, but I got a no on most of that. Can we let's one more time thank the kids for having coming out. Let's have a little prayer together, boys and girls. Join hands. And we can do that, sure. And you can repeat after me, and so can you, grown-ups. Dear Jesus, thank you for camp and all the lessons we learned. We praise you and thank you. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, and have a good time at Sunday school this morning. And thanks for wearing your shirt today, too. Good. Let's sing the last two verses of our hymn, Seated, this morning.
Psalm reading this morning is in your red psalter, Psalm 85, verses 8 through 13. Let me hear what God will speak. For the Lord will speak peace to the people, to the faithful, to those who turn to God in their hearts. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet righteousness and peace will kiss each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky.
The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before the Lord, and in the path of faith for God.
Thank you, Bob. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19. And that's page 326 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. And I just briefly want to introduce where we are in this particular story. And it's a story about Elijah. And because of Elijah's opposition to Queen Jezebel's attempts to establish worship of the god Baal in Israel, he has been pretty much placed on her most wanted list. So he's run away. He's off hiding. And he ends up fleeing to the south and takes refuge in a cave at Mount Horeb. And at this point, he encounters God. And he's quite tired. He's been fighting the good fight, so to speak. And it is literally a fight in some cases. People have been put to the sword, as this has got quite nasty in so many ways. And he wants to hear God's voice, and we hear about that in Psalms. We just read about God's voice. He wants to speak to God and hear God's voice, and God does speak to him and demonstrate, as we'll hear in the story, in a very unique way. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 9. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword from Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." I'm going to leave the Romans reading to you to do at home today. There's quite a bit that Paul is continuing and backing forth. We've been back and forth a little bit through Romans, and Paul is talking about, in this particular case, what it is to be proclaiming the gospel. So take time this afternoon to read through that. Our gospel reading is found in Matthew chapter 14. It's a famous story. It's a continuation of readings that we've been doing through Matthew in the last number of weeks. That Jesus has come back to his homeland. He's visited. Lots of negative results of this. People have been sort of saying, you know, prophet's not recognized in his own land. Herod is executing John the Baptist. And Jesus, subsequent to all of this, has been feeding, as we talked about, feeding the 5,000. He's talked in parables to the disciples. And after he's talked to the disciples and done these miracles and whatnot, healings, he asks them, "Do you believe these things? Do you understand these things?" And they reply, "Yes." And then, as we know this story quite well, they end up in a boat, and Jesus approaches them walking on the water. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22, that's page 16 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. When he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God. Let's join together now in our next hymn, "Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands," number 631. Minister decided that a visual demonstration, like I'm known for doing around here at times, would create a wonderful emphasis for a Sunday morning sermon. Four live worms were placed into four separate jars. The first worm was put into a jar full of alcohol. The second worm was put into a jar filled with cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a jar of chocolate syrup. The fourth worm was put into a jar of good, moist, clean soil. And the sermon, of course, was dealing with the sowing of the seeds and the various pieces of ground that the seeds fell on. And at the end of the sermon, the minister looked at all four jars, one at a time, and reported the following. The first worm in alcohol, dead. The second worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. The third worm in the chocolate syrup, also dead. Fourth worm in the good soil, alive. So the minister asked the congregation, "What can we learn from this demonstration?" And one little old woman in the back quickly raised her hand and said, "Well, as long as you drink alcohol, smoke cigarettes, and eat lots of chocolate, you won't get worms." It does sound like one of my sermon illustrations, I'll tell you. You got to be clear when you put these things together and think of all the angles. And I know that today God is going to have a very clear point for us found in this account that we read in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is walking across the water to meet the disciples. We're going to take a look at one very simple kind of principle that God wants us to understand, but it's a principle that sometimes is difficult to employ when we're in the midst of things like the disciples. And that principle is to call on the name of the Lord in the stormy times of life. It's a very simple principle and practice, as I said, but very challenging to apply in the midst of life and all it has to throw at us. So before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day, and we pray, Lord, that you know we've all, as we say, from week to week, we come to Sunday morning kind of sometimes in a bit of a rush, and we bring along some of the hecticness of the day as we start our morning. Some of us bring along with us with the hecticness of the rest of the day and what we're going to be doing. In this moment, Lord, help us to put all of that aside. Help us to, as Elijah did, listen for that silent voice that you have. Calm our minds and our hearts so that we can hear what you have for us this day. We pray this in Christ's mighty, mighty name. Amen. So let's first take a look at the scripture reading from Matthew. We started reading at verse 22. And it says, Jesus did, and immediately he made the disciples get on a boat, get in the boat. The stories that take place, as I said just before this, is the news of John the Baptist's death has been given to Jesus. And right after that, Jesus is curing the sick and he's feeding the 5,000. And one thing that's very interesting in that first opening statement that we read today is getting in the boat. It happens twice in the chapter, in this chapter in Matthew. First, when Jesus hears about John's death in verse 13, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. And then we hear it again in verse 22, he made the disciples get into the boat. Jesus gets into the boat to withdraw from the crowds, and that's not a bad thing in and of itself. He's taking time to withdraw from life, spend time with God, and that's a very, very good thing. When Jesus heard about his cousin John's death, he took some time to be alone with his grief. After a very busy day healing and preaching and feeding the 5,000, he took some time aside to regroup and kind of refresh. And then we pick up our story at verse 22, and he's told the disciples the same sort of thing, to take some time. Immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead to the other side. And then it says, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain by himself to pray. But at some time during the evening, the boat containing the disciples is, as it says in the scripture, was battered by waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And it was not until early morning. And in Bible speak, early morning means about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning at this point. And at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, the sun is not up yet. It might be pre-dawn is what they're sometimes called. There could be a bit of a glow appearing. And in this haze and this glow and this wind that's blowing and this fearfulness, they see Jesus, or they see something walking towards them. Now remember in Matthew 13 that we read last week, Jesus asked the disciples after he's been preaching to them and telling them all these parables and explaining the parables in some cases to them, he asked, have you understood all these things? Have you understood these things? Do you believe these things? And not only the things, but basically who I am. And it's like, yes, you're God's son, you're God, you're here, you're Jesus, we believe you. And then we jump over to Matthew 14, and they're in the middle of this boat, in the middle of life. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Yes, we believe and understand, said the disciples. And then they cried out in fear when the realities of life kind of surrounded them. We can be like the disciples in these two chapters in Matthew. Sometimes it's very easy to say, yep, I believe everything God says, and I believe everything about God and Jesus and all the various things that go with that. But then when suddenly life appears and we get into some rough waters, whatever they may be, we get fearful and we forget what we believe. God is telling us to do what they did, and that is to call on his name, which we'll see. The disciples must have been pretty scared and flustered. Because, you know, the water's going on and it's very scary and they could sink and they could be lost forever. The word that's used in Scripture in English is ghost. And the Greek word there talks about an ethereal spirit. And whatever the Greek word is for ethereal spirit, but that's where we get that from. But to get the real background to this, we have to understand something about the way the disciples thought in this day and age that they lived in. And I could have said all the Israelites or all the Jews at the time, but well, let's focus it down. They're in this boat. It's pre-dawn. It's choppy water. And they look out and they see something walking towards them on the water. Clearly, it's a person, it looks like. And the word that they would have thought of at that time was something that's called a dybbuk. And a dybbuk, I guess the word ghost doesn't really fully define that for us and what they were thinking. I guess maybe the better way to put it, and this isn't going to be clear either exactly, but the better way for us to maybe understand is they were in the boat pre-dawn, so there's no sun yet, it's choppy water, we might sink, and walking across the water is a vampire. And they're terrified because we know what vampires are all about. They're coming to suck your blood and kill you or whatever they're going to do. We have all that lore around it. A dybbuk, for these people in this time period, we also have to understand, and I'm going to make a good point, I hope, with this. So take a minute just to back this up. They didn't believe in heaven and hell like we do. They believed in Gehenna. We read about that in Psalms and through the Old Testament. The place of the dead. Everybody goes to Gehenna when you die. That's where you go. Now, there's places in Gehenna. Some are dark. That's where sort of the bad people go. And there's places that are not so dark. That's where the nicer people go. And Jesus went to Gehenna and took the keys of death when he died on the cross, part of that resurrection. Because it says in Scripture he spoke to Moses. Well, he didn't go to hell to talk to Moses. He went to the place of the dead to talk to Moses. He went to the place of the dead. What's a Dybbuk? In the dark corner of Gehenna, there's bad things going on. And now and again, one of these bad spirits, they believed, could escape Gehenna and walk around on the earth. But it didn't have a body. It needed one. You'll do. And it would walk up to the person and possess them, basically. And then your soul, your spirit, has to go to Gehenna, because there's only one soul in a body at a time. And while I'm in your body, I might have something I need to do. I didn't get done on this earth. That doesn't mean I'm particularly bad and evil, necessarily. Usually it is. So I'm going to finish my task on earth through your body. And then if things go well, I'll go back to Gehenna and you can come back to you. But once I get out, I might just want to stay out. So the disciples are sitting in this boat and they see this Dybbuk, they think, crossing the sea. Hi guys, it's me. They're not so happy about this it's me business because they think something's coming to possess them and they're afraid. Ghost, the word ghost doesn't incorporate everything we need to understand and the fear that they had. And that same fear that all of them had, Peter was managed to overcome. And what did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. As we read, when you read Romans this afternoon, you'll hear that phrase being used by Paul. If it's you, really you, Jesus, and not a Dybbuk, call my name and I can come out on the water. And Jesus did. And we know that story well. Peter didn't even hesitate. He just got out of the boat and started walking towards him. What happened? What happened at that point is what happens for all of us when we get in our day-to-day existence. We start out strong. We're a little bit nervous, but now we're convinced in our faith, yep, this is Christ calling me, and I'm going to respond. Peter saw the waves around him. He re-saw that storm that was taking place around him, and he began to sink. Jesus didn't leave him alone because Peter had called on the name of God, the name of God being Christ, being Jesus. He reached out his hand and lifted him up and walked with him. And then Jesus got in the boat with the rest of them. And as it says, they began to worship God as well because they then too realized this was no Dybbuk, this was no ghost, this was no vampire, this was actually Jesus, the Son of God, the man who just a few hours ago was doing miracles and telling parables and healing people and feeding 5,000. This is truly the Son of God. We believe even in the midst of our storm. And immediately the storm stopped. And things began to be much more calm. Reading Romans says over and over, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter and the disciples called out to Jesus. And Jesus knew Peter, in this particular case with Peter, and Peter was saved from the storm that he was in. God will give us the strength and power to overcome storms in our lives when we call upon his name and stop looking at the storm and the things that scare us to the core in life and look to Jesus as he is. The storm for the disciples didn't immediately go away. They had to wait a few minutes. But Jesus gave them an assurance that they wouldn't perish in the storm. We have that same assurance in our future. But first, like Peter, we need to get out of that boat, step out in faith, and keep our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes, it's been in my experience, and I'm sure in many of yours, in years of being in church, that the storm doesn't always come from outside. Sometimes storms that can trouble us come from within our ranks. That doesn't make the storms maybe any worse or harder or any of that. It just reminds us that the storms of life can come from any particular place or direction, and more often than not, from places that we might least expect. Regardless of where these storms come from, Jesus can help us through them. Many of the storms we encounter can be summed up as created by this fictitious family I have here. And how I'm going to see how many of the Tate family you can see that can cause storms in congregations and families. There's quite a few in the Tate family, and I'll try to name a few here for you. There's old man Dick Tate, who wants to run everything in the church. And there's Uncle Ro Tate, who tries to change everything just because, well, it needs to be changed. There's Sister Agitate, who stirs up plenty of trouble with her help from her husband, Irritate. When new projects get suggested around the church and new outreach programs get put together, Hesitate and his wife, Vegetate, want to wait till next year. Now, often we hear them say, not now, not yet. And then there's Aunt Imitate, who wants our church to be like all the other ones that are doing so well. There's Devastate, who provides the voice of doom, while Potentate wants to be the big shot. But not all the members of the Tate family are stormy and troublesome. See if you recognize these helpful members of the Tate family. There's Brother Facilitate. He's quite helpful in the church matters. And a delightful, happy family member is Miss Facilitate, who likes to help and actually do things. Cousins Cogitate and Meditate always think things over and lend a helpful hand whenever they can. How about it? Does anyone know anybody else in the Tate family if you think about it? And if any storms are started by them or anywhere else, let's remember that we can endure these storms, be victorious if we look to Jesus and call on the name of the Lord and get out of the boat holding his hand and leave the Tate family behind. Amen. Let's now prepare to present our offerings to God this morning, because God cares for all without distinction and is generous to all beyond measure. We as God's people are to care for all with generosity and gladness. We'll bring our offerings to be used for God's purposes now in the church and in the world. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your steadfast love, and it's bestowed upon us in so many ways. And this, our offering, we give to you, Lord, to use to bring your good news, the gospel message, to this world and our community. Bless it, Lord, that it may be used so well in this capacity. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. The voice of God, as we heard with Elijah, the story with Elijah, sometimes comes in stillness and silence. All the blustery things that take place, God isn't necessarily there. Doesn't mean He isn't there, but He isn't necessarily there. More than often, in that quiet stillness, that's where He is. And for the disciples in the boat, there was a quiet and a stillness that arrived when Christ came into their midst in the boat itself. This is a time for us where we have this great responsibility, this great privilege to come before God, to be praying for those in need in our lives and in things that we may have heard in news or from friends. A time to tug on God's ear, as it says in Psalms, to get His attention and listen. And we know that God listens because the Spirit, as we heard last week in Romans, even when we don't know what to say, the Spirit speaks for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of power and love, You're with us in every circumstance. We heard about that in Elijah's case in particular and in the disciples in the storm. We thank You for the steadfast faithfulness and love that You offer us at all times. We thank You for the gift of Your peace, which comes to us even when we're in the midst of chaos and fear and trouble and doubt and all the things that can upset us in life. We thank You for Your powerful arms of mercy that grasp us when we're sinking like Peter. For Your powerful words that coaxes us even when we're hiding and we're afraid. We put our trust in You, Lord, for only You can save us truly. We ask for Your power and love to overwhelm the chaos that often surrounds us in a day-to-day life. Lord, we thank You that for every person in this room has had some contact with someone in their life, whether it's a friend, a family member, a co-worker, some other relative, a neighbor maybe. We know of someone who's in need for prayer. We know someone that needs to get all the fire and the storm and the wind taken away and feel that quiet presence that You gave to Elijah and heal them. So Lord, as we've been doing from week to week in this last while, we take a moment now and we offer names. People can say them out loud so that we can unite our minds and hearts around that name. And we also offer names silently, Lord, because sometimes maybe we can't say that person's name out loud, but we can offer it anyway. So Lord, we come before You now. We hold up these names to You. Holy God, I thank You for these names that have been offered this morning. We all thank You for these names. We unite our hearts around them. Every name has a story underneath it. Every name has pain and suffering potentially underneath it. But every name certainly has a need. And I also thank You, Lord, that we are growing as a praying congregation, taking moments such as this to offer these names up. It's a different way in some ways to pray as in public and together. But You honor this, Lord. You hear these names. You hear the heart that's offering these names and know where we're coming from in that sense. We thank You, Lord, that You're working to answer the need of every name that's been offered, both out loud and in our quiet hearts. We trust them to You, Lord. And we trust always that You are here, that You are acting on our behalf, and just like the disciples, You're crossing the stormy waters to meet us where we are in the midst of our storm, to reach out to us and to climb right in the boat with us and calm our hearts, heal our minds. Lord, we thank You for this time now, and we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus, and that's who we call upon this day. Amen. Do our closing hymn now. This is My Father's World, number 328. Truly, this is God's world and God's creation, and we are all blessed to be a part of it. Number 328. In the midst of the storms of our life, remember to step out in faith, trusting that God has called you and is able to keep you from falling and hold you always in His steadfast love. And now may that steadfast love and faithfulness of God surround you, the peace of Christ enfold you, and the Holy Spirit encourage you, both now and forever. Amen.